I'm glad to be back this evening. I'm glad that you all chose to come, and perhaps that your presence here indicates that you realize and understand that life is just too short to miss out on opportunities to serve God and do His will. We're going to talk about a number of things relative to the shortness or the brevity of life, the ways or places in which it is too short, or things that we should not participate in because of the brevity of life. But I want to begin by looking at what we would consider a long life in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9. We know that this is the Old Testament, and during the Old Testament times, in that part of the Bible, in that part of the history of man, man lived longer. But this was Jacob, and he was speaking to Pharaoh, and he was speaking about the length of time that he had been granted. But he calls it few. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." We hear about someone who is 102, 103 years old, and we think, wow, what a long life. 120 years, or 130 years in the case of Jacob, and he said, "Yet few and evil are the days of the years of my life." How often have we said life is just too short? I think oftentimes we make that statement when an opportunity that we should have grasped, that we should have embraced, has slipped through our fingers. We say life is too short. We may not have that opportunity again. But Jacob looked back on his 130 years as few. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, a passage from the New Testament, one that is very familiar to us, we know that the Spirit had James compare it to a vapor or a mist. If you compare the length of time that, even if you look at the average age of humanity now, and you compare it to all of the years that have been, indeed, it is like a vapor or a mist. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away." It's not enough to address the fact that life is too short. Perhaps we ought to ask the question, life is too short for what? Why is life too short? Or what are the things that we should be doing or should not be doing because of the brevity of life? First, life is too short for wasting. There are those that waste time. There are those that seem to be very adept at making a day go by and not really accomplishing anything. And there are days, we all have these days, I'm sure you have, and you've looked at your wife or your husband and you said, "We've just not done anything today." Well, true, you have. To be sure, you made your bed or washed the dishes or did some things. But those little things, and they start adding up, and next thing you know, where did the time go? So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 helps us to understand that we are to be aware of time, that we are to be aware of the brevity of life. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there, we see redeeming the time because the days are evil. The time that God has granted us on this earth is time in which we might look into His Word, that we might study, that we might learn, that we might join ourselves together with brethren once we have obeyed the gospel, and realize and understand that we are to be strong together, diligent in our efforts, because the days are evil. But when we're dealing with folks of the world, is also we're to consider time. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, again, the Apostle Paul, this time to the church at Colossae, we see that the admonition there was toward those that were outside. The admonition was given to the members of the church. The commandment to do this was given to Christians, but in regard to those outside of the body. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You ever wondered about that? Why it is that he said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time? If indeed time is short, and it is, then we are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, that we might reach them with the gospel. And if we reach them with the gospel, then the church is going to be enlarged. And if the church is enlarged, then we have more opportunities to read, to study, to work together. And work sometimes can only happen when it's light, when it's day. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 9 and verse 4. We all know that much work takes place, at least used to, in the daytime. There are situations now in which people work at night, right, brother? The reason they work at night is because we have modern conveniences of lights, and somebody says, hey, we got lights, we can do double shifts. We can get twice as much done. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He said there, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so we are stewards of the time that God gave us. Our time is going to run out, and it's going to happen for every one of us. We can only work while it is day. In other words, while we have this life, while we are in a sound body. And so we are to be good stewards of the time that God gave us. Stewardship does not pertain to just possessions. You know, it's interesting. You can recover lost or wasted possessions. You can recover something that has been destroyed by a massive storm or fire or something like that. But have you ever tried to reclaim time? Don't waste your time doing it because you can't do it. Once time is gone, it's gone. Not to say that you can't do the thing that you were going to do previously, but you can't reclaim that past time. Life and time are too precious to waste on a number of things. One of those things that I want to point out this evening is ungodly living. When we open the Bible and we read the words that the Spirit gave to these men to record for us, we can see warnings against ungodly living. I'm only going to look at one, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and following. We know as Peter was writing, he was writing to Christians, those that were scattered abroad, those that were in various places, but they all had the same situation. Time was precious. Opportunities perhaps would go unanswered if they didn't address them. And if we use our time in ungodly living, we're going to miss those opportunities. We're going to miss the opportunity to preach the gospel to someone who might listen and someone who might respond. We read there, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. We may have one time lived ungodly, but as children of God, if we are going to redeem the time, and if we realize that life is short, we're going to strive to not live ungodly lives. Life is too precious. Time is too precious to waste it on idleness. What is idleness? Now, everybody needs a break every now and then. Everybody deserves the opportunity to just kind of sit back and reflect. Maybe not be active in doing something. But if it becomes the normal that we just sit back and ponder, we sit back and think, we don't actually do anything, we are idle. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, we find the Apostle Paul being directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren regarding this very thing. And notice the way that this is started in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. There's another reason that they labored night and day with travail, because they were setting the right example. That time is short. It's time to do the work. He said, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We see then in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. The Lord put us here to work. Sometimes we have to figure out what that work is. But there is always something to do. And if we spend our time in idleness or depending upon others totally to provide for us, we're not going to be a benefit to society. We're not going to be a benefit to the church. We're not going to be a benefit to ourselves. Life and time are too precious to waste on brooding in anger or malice and strife. It is a fact that things happen in this life and people get angry. It's part of life. There are times when people disagree, even to the point of maybe not speaking. But can you do that if you love someone? Can you do that if you're doing everything that you can to make sure that your time is spent here to get along with folks at the same time following the Word of God? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, the Apostle Paul was directed to write what we find there, and it is good advice even today. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we spend our time brooding in anger, our focus is directed away from the things that we ought to do. Our focus is directed toward an inner feeling that may or may not be justified. Many is the time I've heard about people who were angry with someone else for something over a simple misunderstanding, that if a conversation took place between two responsible people, why, it would be cleared up and everything would be fine. But no, some waste time doing that. There are those even who waste time, having been brooding in anger, in efforts to get even. And that's a shame. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, again, we go to the impetuous apostle. Writing is directed by the Spirit. Writing to those brethren that were scattered abroad, giving them some fine advice. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In fact, life is just too short to spend on these things, because if we spend them on these things, we are neglecting what we need to do in order to have the blessing that God has promised to those that love Him and serve Him. And so life is just too short for wasting. Life is also too short for aimlessness. What is aimlessness? Just wandering around, drifting along. We sang the song tonight. A very good reason to sing the song, because we're going to talk about aimlessness. Aimlessness is not having a goal. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm going. Where are we? I don't have a clue, but there's no need in being late. We can't afford to go through life without a goal, without a focus upon something, so we'll know where to go. We can't just follow the crowd. The crowd might be going the wrong way. But Christians have been redeemed from vain conversation or aimless manner of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, we see this. Again, he's writing to this same group of people, and these were those who were scattered abroad. They had issues in that they were scattered abroad because of persecution. Yet that should not allow them to be aimless in their endeavors. The work of the Lord can go on even when you're being persecuted. But as Christians, having been redeemed from vain conversation or aimless manner of life, we see this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to know that the value of that which redeemed us is greater than anything this world could offer. And we need to be focused on that. You know, there's many that seem to be going through this life as kind of described as you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 32. There are those that seem to think that today is all that matters. Or, you know, what we can get out of this life or what we can do in this life. Some seem not to have any higher purpose than just eating or drinking because one day we're going to die. Might as well enjoy life. You ain't going to get out of it alive. Think about that one. There's not a one of us going to get out of this life alive. So what do? We can't have the attitude of those folks. For if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. These folks are living only for the moment. For the now. They have no worthwhile goals in this life. They have no worthwhile goals for eternity or existence beyond this life. And it's important that we have a goal. I know in several different situations I've had the boss to call me in and have a conversation. And I always wondered when the boss called me in, what have I done? Began recounting, you know, okay, there was that situation, but I think I handled that okay. And one time he called me in and he says, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I said, I don't know where I'm going to be in 5 days. You got me running every which direction. And he said, no, seriously, where do you see yourself in, say, 5 years? And I said, I really haven't thought about it. I want you to think about it. I said, well, okay. He said, no, I want you to think about it. And next Friday, I want you to give me an answer. I said, well, I'll be closer to 5 years come Friday, and I'll think about it, and I'll give you an answer. And I don't even remember what I told him. But what was he saying? What's your goal, son? Where are you going? What do you want to do with your life? He's basically saying, you can't live for whatever it is right now. Guess what? Tomorrow, that's gone. What matters is where you're going. So life is too short for aimlessness. We need to set a goal. Life is also too short for mediocrity. What's mediocrity? It's just enough to get by. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we find specifically in verse 10, words given to the wise man to pen in this particular volume. And from that, we can see that life is too short to settle by providing mediocre service to God or man. And this is sage advice from many, many, many years ago that applies to every one of us. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Now notice verse 10, and look at it and focus upon it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. There's a reason for that. And he gives us the reason. That doesn't mean that you have to choose a vocation while you're in the third grade. No. But whatever it is that you choose to do, put your effort into it. Why? For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. But when we look at what life is all about, and realize and understand that the whole purpose of life is that we might have that proper relationship with God and serve God. Can we not see the application? Any job worth doing is worth doing right. I mean, you might very well decide, for whatever strange reason, to be a ditch digger. What kind of goal can you set? To dig the straightest ditch that you can. To do the best that you can. Here's a point. Those who have obeyed the gospel have decided to become Christians. They have committed themselves to God. And mediocrity will not work. Can one really settle for being a mediocre Christian? What is a mediocre Christian? Who would you categorize as a mediocre Christian in the Bible? I'll guarantee you that at least some of you have thought about the Laodiceans. And what was it that was said of those Laodiceans? I would that thou were either cold or hot. But because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Our love for God must be wholehearted. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. What he was saying was the same thing that Solomon was directed to write. But Jesus was directing it toward those people who were supposed to already be serving God, who claimed to love God, who had the law of God, the Jews. And what did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In other words, all of thy being ought to be directed toward the love of God, toward loving God. And how are we to show our love for God? You know, we could go around and be soft-spoken and kind and smile all the time and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that if that's our nature. But how is it that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? I only know one way, and that's putting everything into our service to God. Diligently serving Him, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 points out. Of course, Romans chapter 12, or the book of Romans, was written to Christians, those who had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and those who had committed themselves to be servants to God. The Apostle Paul there was directed to write, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It goes right back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Our attitude cannot be, what is just enough to get me by? People used to say, you know, I really don't have to have a mansion in heaven. You know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, well, I don't really have to have a mansion, Lord. Can I just get inside the gate? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10? He said words that really ought to penetrate, really ought to help us to see the fact that our service ought to be with diligence. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. I'm going to read that again. Likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. There's a reason that this was taught to those people. There's a reason that this was taught, because these people were going to be those who would see the kingdom come. These people are the ones who were going to see, some of them, Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. And hear the proclamation of the gospel on that great day in Pentecost. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, many years after the church was established, the Christians were reminded For if these things be in you and abound. Notice what he didn't say. Of course, this is the Spirit speaking through the pen of Peter. For if these things be in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. No, no, no. For if these things be in you and abound. What does it mean to abound? Overflowing. You're bubbling over. They shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think there are so many admonitions throughout the Word of God for Christians to be strong, to be steadfast, to be steady? Because life is too short for mediocrity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul writing to that congregation, as we mentioned this morning, the congregation had a great deal of problems. And sometimes the problem was because maybe they didn't realize that life is just too short for all of these things. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, anchored. That's what I was talking about. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm afraid that there are those who think that, well, you know, if I do just enough to get by, I'll be okay. At least I'll be in heaven. I don't think that's what the Word teaches. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 makes it very clear. Again, to this same group in the second book. Now, perhaps some of the problems from the first book weren't taken care of, or the first letter. And so another letter was sent as the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul. And here he reminded them, what? But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We fully understand it. Folks are preparing gardens and have prepared gardens, and some people are working and diligently working those gardens and making sure that the grass is out and making sure that everything's prepared properly and the seed is in the ground, and they're looking forward to that harvest. Other people, they go out there and they scratch a little on the ground, throw a seed or two out and say, how come my garden don't look like yours? It's called work. So life is too short for mediocrity. Life is also too short for short-sightedness. I'm not talking about those of us who wear glasses, and if I were to lose my glasses, I have no idea what I would say because I would not be able to read my notes. But we're talking about short-sightedness in regard to life. We've already touched upon this already. As you turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, you'll recognize the conversation that was had in the telling of this situation about one who thought that he had everything that he needed. I've already worked hard. I've worked hard for a number of years. He had no goal beyond this life. What are we going to do beyond this life? Where are we going to spend eternity beyond this life? We all know the story. This man had amassed a lot, and he says, I don't have enough room for all this. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll work a little harder for just a little bit. I'm going to tear down those barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put all my stuff in, and I'm going to sit back and take my ease. In verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? If indeed our goal is just to work for what's here, know that somebody else is going to benefit from your labor. We've got to have a goal in this life. We've got to look for that which is beyond this life. And a failure to grow spiritually is to be short-sighted. That is a very sad situation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, We see the apostle there being directed to write and remind the people that if they couldn't see the things, or they lacked the things that he had previously just laid out, or as the Spirit laid out through his pen. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do we not recall what it is that we fully understood when our sins were purged? We were a new creature. We got the do-over. We have the opportunity to start life anew. And if we don't grow spiritually, that start is not going to gain us much. Simply put, life is just too short to think about only here and now and me and mine. Life is also too short for procrastination. What is procrastination? Some people think it's don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. No, that's not procrastination. That's not doing today what you should do today, but putting it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow is just too uncertain for procrastination. If you'll turn again back to James chapter 4, this time reading verses 13 and 14. We read verse 14 earlier about life being a vapor or a mist. But we're going to see why that this was written to those people, to those strangers, those who were also scattered abroad. As the Spirit directed James, he said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, again, that doesn't mean that they were to be aimless. There's nothing wrong with having a goal. There's nothing wrong with having a direction that you're going and doing those things. But you can't make plans and not have an escape for if those plans don't go well or are not being able to be fulfilled. Why? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. It's important that we understand that now is the day of salvation. Life is too short for procrastination. If indeed we procrastinate, we may not get the things done that need to be done. If indeed we have to put something off that is of little consequence. Spend an hour with my neighbor in the Word of God or do the wash. I'm sure that most of us have more than one suit of clothes. We need to weigh things. What is okay to put off for an hour? What is not okay to put off for time? You know, some things are too important to put off and risk them not being accomplished. We all want to do certain things in life. I've heard some people say, you know, I just can't wait till I'm 16 so I can get my driver's license so I can have some freedom. That's just one thing that people wish for. I'll be glad when I'm XYZ age so I can go have my own place and make my own rules. What a rude awakening these folks have. But there are some things that are way too important to put off and risk having them not accomplished. The most important is obedience to the gospel. It is so sad that so many people exit this life not having made the preparation, having been granted a good number of years to do so. Perhaps they've even been instructed as to how to do so. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verses 36 through 38. We find there the situation with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We all know what happened there. And Philip had been told to go and join himself to the chariot. And the eunuch was inquisitive. He said he was reading the prophet Isaiah and says, you know, who's the prophet speaking about, himself or somebody else? And Philip had begun at that place and preached unto him Jesus. In verse 36, we see, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And verse 37, Philip said, wait until we get a group of people together and have enough to baptize all at one time. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says at all. And you knew that. What did he say? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What happened there? I'll guarantee you what didn't happen there. Procrastination didn't happen there. Here's water. I've heard the truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What's keeping it? They went down into the water. He was baptized, and if you'll continue reading, you'll see that he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he didn't put off what needed to be done. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 33, we find Paul. I think it was Paul and Silas there. And we see that they had been shamefully treated. They had been beaten. They had been put into the inner prison. They had been bound. Of course, there was the providence of God at work. A miracle was performed. The bonds were loosed. Nobody was hurt. The prison doors were open. The prisoner was about to kill himself. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he had the opportunity to preach unto him Jesus. Notice this. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Life is also just too short to put off reconciliation with a brother. Brethren ought not to have things that are keeping them apart. Brethren ought not to have things that are dividing them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24, yes, before the establishment of the church, but teaching that was leading these people to the time of the coming of the church. He said words, Jesus said words to them there so that they would understand the concept. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. What was he saying? Life is too short to remain divided. Take care of that situation. Reconcile with that brother. Don't put that kind of thing off because you or that brother may be gone. And then there's no opportunity for it. Yes, life is too short to waste on useless and destructive matters. Life is too short to put off really important matters toward God and toward other people. As I said earlier, one of the most important thing is obedience to the gospel. It's great when people come together to hear the word of God, and it's great when people have the opportunity to obey the word of God. And it is very sad when they do not obey, or when brethren do not remain faithful in attendance, in study, in their dedication toward God. And life is just too short. There are a number of other areas we could talk about this evening, but I think we've covered enough for you to think about, and I hope everybody thinks about this. Life indeed is too short, and it's quite possible that in this gathering, maybe the last time that we see each other alive. Something to think about. Therefore, this may be your last opportunity to obey the gospel. It may be your last opportunity to come back in repentance and prayer. What is the gospel plan of salvation? It's very simple. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that one must hear. This was Cornelius and Peter discussing. Cornelius said, immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John 8:24, Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus also covered repentance while he was here. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he told those people, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we know from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that one must confess the Lord Jesus. That is what we are confessing. We're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that passage says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when is a person saved? It's when they don't put it off. When they hear, when they believe, when they repent, when they confess, and yes, when they are baptized. Because Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we find these words. This question, and now why tarriest thou? He might as well have said to Saul, hey, Saul, life's short. What you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then, as I often say, that's when the real work starts. Remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If you are here and you've not obeyed the gospel, don't let time run out. Don't put it off. Don't be a lost procrastinator. If you're here and you are a child of God and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to enter into your life, even if it's the sin of mediocrity, take care of that. Repent and pray. Just like Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, just like Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to sing the song that we passed out to everyone. Keep in mind we're singing all three verses, and I want you to contemplate what is being said in these verses. Don't let the door of time close and your opportunity be gone. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?